From Leviticus, Pastor Ray Bentley points out some interesting insights based on the number 8.
The title of my message, The Mystery of 8. We're going to not only talk about what 8 has to do with this, you know, the children of Israel thousands of years ago, but we're going to find out the number 8 is associated with your Lord and mine and our Savior Jesus Christ, and that the number of 8 also has significance for God's children.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. It may sound like an episode of Sesame Street, but today's message is brought to you by the number 8. Certain numbers reoccur in Scripture in meaningful ways, and as we take a closer look, it reveals a great deal about God and His relationship with His children. Today, you'll see some things you've never seen before.
We are in the book of Leviticus. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Leviticus chapter 9. And the glory of the Lord has come down upon the mountain and Mount Sinai. The children of Israel have been delivered mightily by the sovereign hand of God after 400 years in slavery. And God has descended from beyond the universe, where he was invisible and hidden from the view of mankind since the days of Adam and Eve, when there was the Garden of Eden on the earth. The Garden of Eden was not just a geographical location on earth. It was a different, special place at the top of a mountain. It was kind of the best, you know, modern way maybe to describe it. It was God's heavenly divine apartment on the earth. And that's where he was visible and he was seen. I mean, that was the way the original design. I mean, you look around here, we still have much beauty, but the glory of God is not here in a visible form. And so it was in those days. You could see God. There were no atheists. There was just the creation and the beauty and the glory and the presence of God. And in fact, Adam and Eve walked with God, had a conversation with God every evening in the cool of the evening as the sun went down and the breeze would come at the top of the mountain. But then sin entered in the Garden of Eden and God withdrew. He took a step back, and thus began this whole journey from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation of the repairing, the healing of that breach between God and mankind. And so the next time that God allows himself to become visible is in a burning bush and a man named Moses out in the wilderness. From there, God literally comes to the top of the mountain. That's why our theme behind me here is the glory of the Lord. It was in the form of a supernatural cloud on the top of the mountain. But God was not satisfied with letting mankind, you know, peer and look at him from the valley below. God said, I love mankind, and I miss you. I want to be with you. In fact, I want to be right in the very middle of you. So I want to come down from the mountain to the valley floor where you are, but you're going to have to prepare a place for me. Just as I had an apartment in the Garden of Eden, I need a new apartment so I can dwell there. So he told Moses, and they built a very specific, according to plan, tent of meeting that was called the tabernacle or the Mishkan. And God said, now I will come in. As the glory of God now comes to that tent and the tabernacle, before they begin moving, as the cloud will lift and they follow literally the cloud of the glory of the Lord into the promised land that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for 1 month, the cloud does not move. And for 1 month, God says, okay, my house is here, my tent is here, I'm in the midst of you, but for our relationship moving forward, there's a very specific way that you need to approach me. And it was basically through offerings, sacrifice, which we define more broadly as korban. So God began giving instructions to Moses. Moses is translating that to Aaron and his sons. And this is, you know, going to be their job. Aaron, the brother of Moses, will be the high priest, and his other sons will be the priests. And they will be performing the various offerings and sacrifices so that God can have fellowship and stay within the midst of the community. We left off last time that Moses has anointed Aaron with oil as well as his sons to prepare them, to cover them symbolically with the oil representing the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them so that what they do in holiness. Once Aaron and his sons were anointed and dripping with oil, they are sequestered at the tabernacle tent, and they cannot move. They cannot go anywhere. They have to stay there for 7 days. 7 days of preparation, 7 days of anointing, 7 days of consecration. As we come to Leviticus chapter 9, we finally come to the eighth day. And the eighth day is the first day they begin functioning as priests, and things really get moving. It's quite a day, because at the end of the day, the glory of the fire of the visible presence of God will appear to the entire nation. Okay, so chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass on the eighth day," by the way, you'll notice that's the title of my message, "The Mystery of Eight." We're going to not only talk about what eight has to do with this, you know, the children of Israel thousands of years ago, but we're going to find out the number eight is associated with your Lord and mine and our Savior Jesus Christ, and that the number of eight also has significance for God's children. So that's the heart of the message. "Now it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before Yahweh, the Lord. And a grain offering mixed with oil for today the Lord will appear to you.'" So we're going to stop there for just a moment. And as I mentioned, for the 7 days of the ordination and the anointing of Aaron and his sons, they were sequestered to the tabernacle. They could not go anywhere. They could not move. They could not leave day and night for 7 days, lest they die. So this is serious, and look, we're covered because the whole, you know, what God did in the Old Testament, the sacrifice offerings, it's all fulfilled in Jesus. So week by week, we're looking and learning and going deeper in what Jesus has done for us. But I want to also emphasize that every one of you that is a child of God, to have you come into the awareness of what it means that you are a son of God, that you are a daughter of God, and the holiness of God. He is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, and we cannot take our relationship with him casually. It's serious. It's supernatural. And so these things have application to our lives today. So on the eighth day, they began to function as priests for the nation. So what is the number eight? Now, I put a little paragraph in your notes here and put some things together that maybe you've never seen together in this way to get a biblical appreciation of the uniqueness or the specialness of the number eight. There are different numbers in the Bible that come up repeatedly, and some of them have tremendous layers of significance. And once you learn them and recognize them, you'll even be able to see them in your own life, your own calendar and routine and so forth. Okay, number one, if you go all the way back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis and the great flood where God brought judgment on the earth because he saw nothing but wickedness in the hearts of men, evil continuously, and God said, "I can't take it." So he judged the world in a great flood, but he saved Noah and his family. Well, how many were in the ark? God saved eight people in the ark. That's kind of where the whole beginning of the significance of the number eight starts. Noah's ark was eight people. Now, secondly, we have Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham, it's the Abrahamic covenant that God made him a promise All these glorious promises and descendants like the stars and the dust beneath his feet, and the promised land and the kingdom and all this stuff. And Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The New Testament tells us we are spiritually the sons and daughters of Abraham. We're related to Abraham. Pretty cool. Well, when you read the details of Abraham's life and you add it all up, interestingly enough, Abraham had 8 sons. The father of our faith had 8 sons. Then we'll learn in the book of Leviticus that when, you know, young parents have a child and it happens to be a boy, Leviticus says that boys specifically are to be circumcised. It's the sign of the covenant. But when are they to do it? There's only one day that is allowed, and it happens to be the 8th day. Then even when you want to go to the New Testament and find a correlation to the number 8, interestingly enough, the entire New Testament, from Matthew to the book of Revelation, was written by 8 men. And I've abbreviated their names here. Of course, you all probably know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the other 4 are James, Peter, Jude, and Paul. Isn't that interesting? The New Testament was written by 8 men. And then we learn that Jesus rose from the dead on the 8th day after Palm Sunday. He went through the whole week, and then he was crucified on Passover, and then the following day is the 7th day, which is the Sabbath. And then early on the first day of the week, which was the 8th day, that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. And as we go on, we learn that after Jesus rose from the dead, if you put all the stories together of his appearances in the 4 Gospels, it adds up to 8 appearances of Jesus after he rose from the dead. How cool is that? And then the last one, Jesus' name in Greek, if you want to write that in, adds up amazingly to the number 888. His Greek name is Iesus, and if you take the Greek alphabet and they have a numerical system where it goes on its way, you know, from single digits to tens, twenties, and so forth, his name equals 888. And then, not to be left out of things, even Hollywood made a weekly television series called 8 is Enough. It did very well. Okay, so now looking at the offices of prophet, priest, and king, I want to make a little comparison here with Moses and Jesus. In a sense, Moses is the first redeemer of Israel, and Jesus is then the second and the greater deliverer, not only of Israel, but obviously for the world. But Moses fulfills in his life all the offices, and this is extremely rare, of prophet and priest and king. And therefore Moses, because usually, in fact, when we go on through the rest of the Old Testament, God separated the powers of authority within the ruling government of Israel. He said, I don't want kings trying to act like priests. And I don't want priests going in and trying to grab the throne and take over power of the government. He separated them. In fact, there were great severe consequences sometimes when they tried to switch up those roles. By the way, for those who don't know, that's part of the biblical basis and foundation for why even in our government we have what we call the triad of separation of powers. And it's a wise thing, especially in a fallen world. You got to kind of have checks and balances. Would you agree? You have to keep each other in check. And we find that Moses served as a priest for Israel. He's the one that went in and out of the presence of God until Aaron and his sons were anointed and on this 8th day took over the priesthood. Even after that, Moses still always had access to the tabernacle, to the Holy of Holies, to the divine presence of God. And he was kind of a priest of his own order. He wasn't a Levite, as it were, but Moses had his own order, very similar to Jesus. Jesus was not a Levite, but he was our high priest and is our high priest. But the New Testament says he is after another order of priesthood, which is Melchizedek, which goes all the way back 4,000 years ago to the original name of Jerusalem was simply Salem. And interestingly enough, there was a man there, very, you know, that they have no record of his parentage or lineage. He's a very mysterious guy. Some believe it was a theophany or even a possible appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. But we read of him, he was both a king and a priest. Very, very rare. And Abraham came and had a relationship with Melchizedek as his priest. So Jesus is like that. And Moses also had his own order. Finally, since Moses is the one who delivered the Ten Commandments and gave Israel and her 12 tribes the law of God and led them for 40 years, Moses was like a king. So Moses was a priest, Moses prophetic, Moses was a prophet as well. But now look at Jesus. Jesus fulfills each of these offices as well. If you look at his earthly ministry of 3.5 years in the Gospels, he operated primarily as a prophet. He uttered the word of God. He rebuked the people. He chastised them. He admonished them. He warned them. He called the nation to repentance. He spoke directly with power and authority, the word of God, just like the prophets, straight from the heart of the Father. And on top of that, he replicated many of the miracles of the most famous prophets. That's why a lot of people kept saying, he must be the Messiah. Nobody's done miracles like this since Moses, or Elijah, or Elisha. Not only did Jesus replicate some of the miracles of Moses and Elijah and Elisha, he went even beyond them in new territory of doing signs and wonders and miracles and healings that had never, it was unprecedented, the world had never seen it, and they kept saying, surely this must be then the Messiah. Now, so he fulfilled totally the role of prophet in his first coming. Well, what about his second coming? When Jesus comes again, we read that the trumpets are going to blare from heaven. There will be great fanfare. Jesus himself will be seated on a white war horse. He commands the armies of heaven. He will take David's throne and sit upon it, and he will come from heaven to the earth, ushering the kingdom of heaven here upon the earth and begin ruling and reigning as King of Kings forevermore. Can I hear an amen on that? Hallelujah. But, so in his first coming, like a prophet, his second coming will be like a king. What about the in-between time? The in-between time, interestingly, again, as I mentioned to you, Jesus was resurrected on the eighth day. We've just read in Leviticus that it was on the eighth day that the Aaron and the priest began operating as priests. Well, guess what? Jesus began his priestly ministry when he rose from the dead. And in fact, he is there before the Father, at the right hand of the Father, continuously being our priest, our intercessor, talking to God the Father. This is absolutely mind-boggling. But every one of you that is a child of God, Jesus knows you by name. Have you ever thought about Jesus saying your name on his lips, you specifically, and talking about you personally to his Father? Every day of your life, even from before you were born, when you were conceived, during your life, and all the way up, he's praying for you, he's interceding for you, and he's talking to the Father with your name on his lips. Hallelujah. He's our praying intercessor. It's a marvelous and a wonderful thing. So Jesus is fulfilling that eighth-day priestly ministry for you and me. Well, let's go to verse 22. We're going to skip down to there. So this is, now we're getting to the end of the day. So they're anointed as priests. They've got a lot of sacrifices and offerings. It's going to take the better part of the day. So we are now approaching the end of this first glorious day. Verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Ah, this is amazing. It's wonderful. It's where I have in your notes the priest with the scarred hands. Let's start with talking about Aaron. After completing the prescribed sacrifices, Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and he blessed the people. There's something about hands that is spiritual and significant and supernatural. In fact, the New Testament tells us that we're all a priesthood of believers. God considers you a priest. And he calls us to pray for one another, and he says, lay hands. Look, when you intentionally lay hands on someone to comfort them, put a hand on their shoulder, like you know you do with a child to comfort them, you put a hand on their cheek or upon their head, or you pull them in tight to embrace them with your hands, it's a sign of tenderness, of compassion. It's an expression of love, and there is something spiritual even about touch, and in particular, there's something about the hands that transfers the presence of the Lord and the healing power of the Lord. So here's Aaron lifting his hands, blessing the people. What did he say? It doesn't tell us here. But in the next book, which we will get to, in the book of Numbers, it tells us what the priestly blessing was. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. And it may be that under the anointing of the Spirit, the very first blessing that Aaron gave appears to have been so anointed and prophetic, it was memorized and repeated from then on. And here are the words. So I believe these were probably the first words ever uttered by Aaron as he, the high priest, blessed the people. I put that scripture in your notes, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. All right. So I am now God's pastor priest for Maranatha. So I raise my hands, and I want to bless you. May the Lord God Almighty bless all of you. May the Lord keep you and watch over you. May the Lord make his face shine and smile so that you feel his warmth, his love, and his affection in your heart. May the Lord be gracious to you. From this day forward, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you with great joy, and may he give you his peace. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley with insights today from the book of Leviticus. And there's more to come as this message continues here on Maranatha Radio. Now, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called The Mystery of Eight. And we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, The Mystery of Eight. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Leviticus on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Leviticus. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.